today we get to have Pastor Brent share with us. He is someone who has, whether or not he knew it, been investing in my life for a long time. In fact, he's told me about his online mentors that he has, and he was one of mine. And I've looked to him, watched his ministry, watched what they have been up to at Christian Life Assembly for years, pastoring there, and he remains an inspiration. I'm so glad to have him here with us. And I would love if we could just give him a very warm, full clap, standing ovation kind of welcome. Welcome to Pastor Brent Cantalon. Come on.
Amazing. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Wonderful to be here. Truly, truly. Guest speakers are supposed to say that, but this I really mean it this time. And it is great to feel the life and the vibrancy of a growing church, a church with vision. And we love your pastors. As he said, they've known us before we knew them. And they attended our church. I didn't even know them. And so we thank God for how he works in our lives and weaves us together to make us a family. Isn't it great to be in the family of God? We're not in the corporation of God. We're the family of God. So that's wonderful. I want to just preach a little bit. I didn't want to do the same one I did in the first service. So if you came wanting to hear that one again, I apologize. This one's going to be better. I hope. But before I do that, I want to introduce my wife to you, Karina. She is here on the front row. Just stand up, wave a little bit. She is my best friend. We've been best friends since she was 12, I was 14. That's when we met in church youth group. And truly, apart from a couple of years where we were broken up, we dated and then we broke up. We couldn't be best friends while we were broken up. But then as soon as we got back together, we're best friends again. So God has blessed us with a wonderful life together. We have four kids. They're all married. They're all in full-time ministry, and we have 11 grandchildren. I know it's astonishing thinking about it, but it's truly wonderful. Grandkids are great because you're older as a grandfather, still very cool and hip, but older. You can't help that. But they keep you humble. Your grandkids help you because they don't have any of the filters of respect that your age should give to people, you know, like, because you're old, you should be respected. Grandkids just don't get that, you know. So we were out on the back porch with some of our grandkids in the summertime, and one of the grandkids started singing, they call me Papa. They said, "You're a good, good Papa. That's who you are. That's who you are. You know, you're a good, good Papa." So I'm thinking, yeah, that fits. It's appropriate, that song, you know. Similarities, God, Papa, it's all there, you know. So then my little granddaughter, Lucy, and she's just full of personality. She goes, "Yeah, he's a good, good Papa. That's who he is, and he has big ears." And I don't even know how that fits, you know. Like what's going on in a little mind that suddenly, and he's got huge ears. Let's sing about that. So anyway, they help keep you honest. You get into the hot tub, it's like, "Papa, why is this so jiggly there?" You know, it's like, "Stop." Man, oh man. So we're very blessed. We love family, and we're thankful to God. Let me just say something before I share a little bit. A few years ago, I noticed a trend, particularly among the young adults, young families, and men in our church. Not that there aren't some women that this will apply to, but those groups were really what burdened my heart. I saw that young people in particular were listening to podcasts and watching YouTube videos of preachers, getting tweets of spiritual insights, And I sense that there was a setting aside of the actual Word of God and its reading, substituting some of these other good things. I believe that the Word of God has been given to us by the Holy Spirit to speak to us where we're at. And that if you will take the time to hear from God for yourself, rather than Pastor Evan hearing from God for you, or Steve Furtick or somebody else hearing from God and then telling you about what God said to them, that you would open the Word and have God speak to you. And so, but I met so many people, they said, I know I should read the Word, but I find it hard. You know, I'm business guys, I get up in the morning and my brain's going, I'm thinking about sales or this problem. Or people who start out and get discouraged and think, you know, like, I want to read the Word. I know I should. I've never met a Christian yet who says to me, well, you know, I don't think the Bible really is that important to my walk with God. I've never met that guy yet. You know, I don't think I'm going to read the Bible. Yeah, going to go without the Bible. Everybody says, I want to read the Word. I've had people tell me about how they start, and then they get discouraged, and they say, you know, I'm going to go from Genesis to Revelation. You know, they get a few chapters in, and they're like, oh, man, this is brutal. It's like, what does this have to do with my life? You know, like, the color of the tassels on the curtains has got to be badgers and red, and like, really? So I want to help you with that, because I know in this room there are people, and this is a guilt thing, right? You think, wow, I should be reading the Word. I'd like to help you. The Bible transformed my life. While I was a longtime Christian, I had a revival in my life, and the result was I started reading the Bible like crazy. After that experience, I read the whole Bible through 4 times in 1 year. And ever since then, it's just been such a huge part of my life. So if I could help you with your Bible reading, I put this together. It's like 3.5 chapters a day, about 15 minutes if you're a medium speed reader. And we go from Old Testament, New Testament. We keep moving, and I give you a thought of the day. So that would be a blessing. I mean, I hope you remember the sermon. You probably won't. But if you start reading your Bible and get encouraged by that, just keep at it, then that's going to be something lasting. We didn't put dates on it. We just put numbers. So day 1, day 2, day 3. Because most of you have started out January 1, and by about January 12th, you're 5 days behind, and you're so discouraged. You go, I got to catch up now. This way, if you miss 7 days, you just go back to day 6, and Jesus is good with it. He's fine. He's totally good, you know. So just keep going. They're out in the back, in the lobby, rather. Karina will be there. I'd love to meet you. I'll write a little blessing, if you'd like, in your book. I had this thing start to happen to me. I travel now full time, and the first time it happened was in Russia. I got picked up by a brother at the airport, and his name was probably Yuri or Igor or Alex or something. I don't know. They're all named that over there. I don't know how it works. Alexander, Igor, Yuri. What's your name? Alexander, Igor, Yuri. Yeah. And you are Alexander, yeah, okay. Yuri, yeah. So Yuri is driving me from the airport. It's 25 below January, and we're in a Lada, you know. It was just, and he starts saying, brother, this is a difficult place for ministry. Terrible. We have the KGB, we have the Orthodox, they're demon-possessed. Says, don't expect any result. Difficult meetings, nobody's coming, don't, it's not good. Terrible. I'm like, this is a hard place. I'm thinking, okay, well, great, thanks for that. It's like, just flew 30 hours to get here and kind of hoping for some good stuff, but apparently this is a hard place. So, whatever happened, I don't know. It wasn't massive, but it was fine. Next time it happened was in Quebec. I was going to do some meeting. Okay, sorry about what I'm going to say. But anyway, so Pierre picks me up at the airport. He says, Jean-Claude was going to pick you up, but he was busy. All my accents eventually sound Russian, so don't worry about it. They slide into that. He says, "Oh, pastor, this is a hard place. This is division among the churches." I say, "I'm lost now. Division, the pastors, is nobody is helping nobody." He says, "You know, no one's coming. We announced your meeting, but everyone is busy. I'm sorry, it's bad." You know, and that's Russian. And no one. This is a hard place. He said the exact same words. This is a hard place for the gospel. The churches are divided. We've got, you know, in Russia they said we've got the Orthodox, the communists, this and that. The KGB here, he said we've got the Catholics, we've got this, we've got that, we've got that problem. This is a hard place. I thought, man, I've heard that before. Hard place for the gospel. I'm telling you the truth. The third time I heard it was in a village in Africa, a village called Kapeshi. And I was going there to dedicate the John Wynn School. We had this little Dutch guy in our church, fantastic man, man of God, generous. He sponsored over 300 Vietnamese boat people to come to Canada, himself and his business, like a massive heart. And so he passed away and he left some money. His family said, "Can we do something in honor of our dad, John Wynn?" And so we said, "Yeah, there's this place in Africa, Kapeshi, they want to build a school. We'll call it the John Wynn School." So I am going representing John Wynn to dedicate the John Wynn School. I'm driving in, and it's like elephant grass, like 8 feet high. We're in the middle of the bush. People are sort of emerging from the bush. Women are nursing their babies as they're walking to the meeting. You know, it's just amazing. Chickens, goats everywhere. And as they're coming, they're yelling, "John Wynn! John Wynn is here! John Wynn!" So I get out of the car, so I'm not John Wynn. I'm Brent. I'm here to dedicate the John Wynn is here! Come, everyone! John Wynn! I'm just here to dedicate the... about this high. He's a good John Wynn. And I just says, "Thank you so much. It's great to be here with you as John Wynn. Thank you. I am John Wynn, and I just want to bless you." So they came, they put me on a chair with skins over top. They gave me 2 live chickens as a gift, and then they did ceremonies. They danced, they rolled in the dirt, they thanked John Wynn, they celebrated. The children will sing, the youth will sing, the mothers will sing, the grandfathers will sing, and I'm John Wynn. So afterwards, the elders of the village take me aside, and they say, "Pastor, this is a hard place. We cannot build a church in this place. We have no money. We have no people. This is a hard place for that church." Do you recognize anything? Then I came back. He said, "We have no education. We have no money. We have no opportunities." Then I came to Vancouver, my home city. And I was meeting with pastors. You know what's coming? And they said, "Oh yeah, Vancouver, this is a hard place for the church. The people have so much education, they have so much money, they have so many opportunities. We can't even do church. This is such a hard place." And I thought, wait a minute. In Russia, they've got this problem, this problem, this problem. Quebec, they got this problem, this problem, this problem. In Africa, they don't have money, don't have education, don't have opportunity. That's why it's a hard place. Vancouver, they have too much money, too much education, too much opportunity. That's why it's a hard place. What's going on? It seems to me like everybody thinks this is a hard place. Everybody thinks my life's a hard life. Everybody thinks we've got it tough. The reason the gospel's not going forward is because it's so hard here. I thought, you know, it must just be these times. I bet for Jesus, ministry was easy. I mean, he's the Son of God. He's got those like miracle things, the bread, the fifth, the walking on the water thing. I mean, ministry must have been so easy for Jesus. He had everything going for him, right? So it says in Matthew chapter 11, "Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities," listen now, "in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." Wow. The Son of God, in the cities where most of his mighty miracles had been done, rebuked them because they didn't repent. Are you kidding me? You mean it was challenging for the Son of God? I thought, certainly, okay, so, all right, maybe Jesus wasn't that great, you know, at ministry. Maybe he was, like, he was only at it 3 years. You know, he didn't have a lot of experience. You know, probably still learning, you know, growing in his ministry role. Probably, you know, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was easier for the disciples because, like, they were in the upper room. They got the fire and the wind, and they were there. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. Surely for the first century believers, things must have gotten easier after the day of Pentecost. And yet, we start hearing stories almost right away about them being imprisoned and beaten and forbidden from speaking. Acts chapter 8, it says they were forbidden to speak. Never speak in this name. And so they gathered together. They had a prayer meeting. That's where it says, and the place where they met was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of that filling with the Spirit was they spoke the word of God boldly. Wow, it wasn't easy. Well, I thought maybe you know where this is going, right? The Apostle Paul, must have been easy for him. Surely, I mean, the greatest apostolic leader of all time must have just been joyful and easy and one victory to the next and no problems, no opposition, no persecution. It was anything but that. The very first place he preached after he came to Christ was a place where they chased him out of town and the apostles had to let him down the wall in a basket so he could escape for his life. The very first place he preached. He's the guy that talks about being shipwrecked and being beaten and being thrown to wild animals. He's the guy. So friends, the pattern is there is no easy place for the gospel. Courtney's not an easy place for the gospel. The Comox Valley is not an easy place for the gospel. Because we're involved in a spiritual battle between the forces of Jesus and the forces of darkness. The kingdom always advances with violence. It's always with a fight. It's always with a struggle. But it always advances. There's never a time when God is not at work somewhere. We just can't see it. I've been in some places. I was in Kuwait not that long ago. Kuwait is one of the, you know, the Middle Eastern nations. Totally Muslim dominated. It's you know, Sharia law almost. It's just like, but the church is flourishing. I was in a church that is growing like crazy on a property that was given to them by one of the early sheikhs because missionaries went and took care of him in a Christian hospital. And now they have a property there. You think, well, how does that happen? Well, just Jesus is at work. We go to countries where there are Islamic militants. And people are getting saved in those countries. My friends work in Ethiopia. And just within the last 2 weeks, a born-again, spirit-filled man was elected to be the president of Ethiopia. He calls my friend every week for spiritual counsel and guidance. And Ethiopia now is sending missionaries to places like South Sudan, Somalia, Saudi Arabia, Eritrea, Djibouti, all of these countries that are wild and crazy. And these little Ethiopian guys are willing to go and die because they love Jesus so much. When you think nothing is going on in your town, Jesus is working somewhere with somebody, preparing them to hear of the love of Christ. You just can't see it. When you look at somebody, you make a decision of where they're at spiritually, but you have no idea what's going on in their heart. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know the place that they're at or the questions they asked last night when they laid their head on the pillow. God is at work. No, there's no easy place. But wherever there are people who are praying and living as Jesus lived, the gospel is going forward. It's a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual principle of the word, and it's always true. Jesus told us that there would be difficulties in this life. He didn't hold back. He told us that the kingdom of God grows like a farmer scattering seed on the soil. It doesn't all grow at the same pace or with the same volume, but it all grows. One of my favorite scriptures is in the book of Romans. And this, every time I come to it, it just blows me away. It's Romans 16, verse 5. It's a little bit obscure, but listen to this. The writer to the Romans says, "Greet the church that is in their house," it was a house gathering, "and greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Asia to Christ." Maybe you haven't noticed before, but the Bible records the name of the first guy that got saved in Asia. Anybody know about Asia these days? It's a fairly big place. Few people there. The Bible says, yeah, we did this outreach in Asia. It was awesome. One guy got saved named Epaphroditus. We're going to write it down so that all the world knows that in the first outreach to Asia, one guy got saved. And now they can hardly count how many believers there are just in China. They have no idea. Everything starts with one. Every seed is a single seed that then becomes a harvest. It's how the Bible teaches us to believe for our city. So maybe somebody here is thinking, you know, this is a hard place. I just, you know, there's so many, you know, just different viewpoints and, you know, the island. Maybe you have an island mentality. Well, you know, the island, it's fine. You're a mainlander. This is the island. Things are different here, you know. There's lots of occult. There's stuff, which is all true. Yeah, sure, of course, right. But I don't know that there's more occult here than there is over in Tanzania, where they take people's arms and legs and use them in spells and I don't think there's maybe more. Maybe there's the same. I don't. But God's at work. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I got problems in my life, and I can't be, you know, talking to people. I still don't have everything sorted out. I'm in a hard place. I'm sure you are. Maybe you're thinking, you know, this is a difficult place. We can't do this. I want to just challenge you today. That when there are difficulties, God's power is shown most evidently. When there's impossibilities, that's when God gets excited, because that's when it shows his power over our circumstances. When things seem to be impenetrable, then God loves to penetrate with his love. Some of the hardest people, some of the most violent, the most wicked people find Jesus in the most bizarre ways. The guy who leads the recovery church in Langley right now is named Kevin Bralovich. Kevin Bralovich used to break into cars during Fire and Freedom on Sunday nights in our church parking lot. That's who he was. We'd have revival services going on, and he used to boost cars out of our parking lot during those meetings. He went from that to other things, ended up in jail, drug addict, criminal, and he's in jail. He's on his knees, and somebody had given him a little red Gideon's Bible. He's out on the East Coast, and he held the Bible in his hand, and he looked up, and he said, God, if you're there, and if you can do anything with me, then help me. And Jesus met him right there, holding that little Gideon Bible, and he came to Jesus. Now he leads a recovery congregation in the very church where he used to break into cars in the parking lot. Well, can Jesus do impossible things? Of course he can. One of our good friends in life, his name is Pete Popoff. If you've ever been in Victoria in the summertime, you might have met him. He was panhandling. He was a shopping cart guy. He was a hopeless alcoholic. But somehow he showed up at our church and he loved the Lord, but he just couldn't get off the drink. And so Pete, you know, he'd call me and we'd pray together. He called me Pastor Brent. He didn't call me Pastor Brent. It was P-A-Z-Z-R, Pazzer. I was Pazzer Brent. So he'd always call me, how you doing, Pazzer Brent? I love you, man. I love you, dude. You're my family. I love Karina, Ben, Laura, Rachel, Sam. I love you guys. Okay, see ya, dude. And he was like, so one time he called me up. He said, yeah. He said, I'm going to kill myself. I can't get off the booze. So he bought up an air pistol, and he was going to try and get into a fight with the police and have them take him out. And I'm going to kill myself. I said, Pete, you can't do that. Call me every day and we'll pray together. And so Pete would call me every day. We'd pray together. But the only problem is that now he had my cell phone number. So I don't know how he would do it. I was first time I was in Uganda, Africa. Phone rings, and I think it's Karina, you know. So I pick it up. Hey, Pastor Brent, it's Pete. I love you, man. I said, you're my family, dude. Love you. I love Ben, Laura, Rachel, Sam. I just love you guys. And it's like, Pete, I'm in Africa. Sorry. Love you, man, dude. It's like crazy. We went through so many things with Pete, but if you would have met him on the streets of Victoria, he's the grubby drunk pushing a shopping cart that's absolutely hopeless, right? We said to him one time, Pete, you got to wash your hands. He says, no way, man. You don't make any money panhandling with clean hands. He was just that guy. Pete has been serving Jesus clean and sober, married to a Christian woman for about the last 10, 11 years. He calls me up. It's Easter, Pastor Brent. He is risen. I said, he's risen indeed, Pete. God bless you. Love you, man. That's it. Now he works in a recovery house, serving Jesus. Hopeless, absolutely hopeless, right? He was on the streets for over 30 years when he finally got straightened out. When God sees impossibilities, it's when he gets to show his power. When he sees barriers, it's when he gets to break through. Like this song, he won't hold back. He'll push through. He'll make a way. So I hope I can just change your perspective a little bit about your life and about your city, your town. I believe without just patronage and guest speaker, pastor, padding stuff, that God is up to something here in Comox through Northgate Church. There's a sense of anticipation, a sense in the spirit, a sense of God doing things, assembling people and gifts and skills and giving opportunity in this city. So I want to challenge you that instead of saying, here are all the reasons that we can't, here are the reasons that it's a hard place, here are the historical things, here is the heritage, here is the spiritual darkness, here's all the negativity, I want to challenge you to start to say this: this is a blessed place in Jesus' name. This is a place that God loves and cares for. This is a place God wants to bless. We are a people that God wants to expand. I am a person that God wants to pour his spirit out upon. And instead of being that negative person, instead of being that one who sees the glass always half empty, you are that person that starts to live by faith and say, God loves Courtney. God loves the Comox Valley. I'm telling you right now, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of people in this community that today, if somebody, a representation of Jesus' love and truth was to encounter them and say, God cares you, God loves for you, that they would open up their heart to at least investigate. There are thousands of them in this community right today that are just waiting for somebody like you to show them a picture of what Jesus' love really looks like. They're out there. You are out there. You're a follower of Jesus. You came to Christ. However you came to Jesus, so will they. But until you start to believe in faith that every person you see is a soul that Christ died for and that he loves and has a purpose for, until you start to believe that there is no one beyond the reach of God's love, until you start to walk in faith that every conversation might be a conversation that God has arranged, and start to believe that this is a blessed place, not a hard place, not a cursed place, that we have the opportunity in Jesus' name to see the blessings of God flowing in this house. Can you change that around in your heart today? You know, it's a lot easier to be negative. Have you met that negative weather guy? You know, boy, it's a beautiful day today. Oh, yeah, but it's going to be raining this weekend. I'm telling you right now. Oh, thank the Lord for this beautiful sunny day. Did you hear about the ice storm in Toronto? It's terrible. It's just like, I hope that doesn't come this way. It's negative. Gets hot in the summertime. Oh, I love this warm weather. It's too hot for me. I can't stand it. Gets on my head. You know, I don't like that. There are some people, they can find something negative about everything good. Well, don't be that person. When you talk about your church, talk about the good things God's doing. When you talk about your pastors, talk about what a blessing they are and how you build them up and pray for them. When you talk to your friends about what Jesus is doing, tell them the good things and start to be that person who says, this is a blessed place. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just tricky thinking. I'm not just sort of throwing out sort of some positive reinforcement for you today. This is God's heart. This is what God sees when he looks at this place. The Holy Spirit is looking for people in every town, in every village, in every country who will take God at his word, who will partner with the Holy Spirit. And even when there's opposition, even if there's discouragement, even when there are setbacks, even if the results seem small, people who will hold on to the promise of God's word that he's got a harvest for you and for this city. I have a pastor friend in Zambia who said this: you can measure the seed, but you can never measure the harvest. There was a Canadian missionary who went in the early 1900s, his name was Charles Chawner, to South Africa to minister to the Zulu people. I mean, this was, you know, before, right around the time the first automobiles, it was rough, it was dangerous. The Zulu were a war tribe, they were a warring people. And Charles Chawner went, after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, felt the call to missions, and was one of the first Canadian missionaries to go to Africa. The South African Assemblies of God are celebrating their 100th anniversary last year. That's why I know this story. Charles Chawner went and began to preach the gospel, began to share Christ. It wasn't easy. The results were slow. But finally, in one village, one of the chiefs, gave his heart to Christ, became a believer. And in that culture, when the chief comes to faith, then all of his wives come to faith, and all of their children come to faith, and then the whole village comes to faith. And as that was happening, the chief took Charles Chawner aside. And one day he looked at him, and he said, "Brother Charles, I'm thankful for what is happening, and I thank you for coming." I don't have his exact words, the sentiments. But he looked deeply into Charles Chawner's eyes and said, "But why did you wait so long? How long have you known this good news? Why did you wait so long to tell us?" And he actually said, "Why are you white people so selfish with this good news?" What he meant was, "You've known for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why did you wait so long to come and tell us so that we could meet this Jesus too? Why did you hold on to it? Why did you hold it back? What took you so long? Why did you wait?" And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that in Courtney, there are people that when they hear about Jesus, they're going to think, "Why did they wait so long to tell me? Is it not good news? Is it not life-transforming news? Doesn't it change hearts? Doesn't it give hope and healing and life? Why did you wait so long to tell me something so good?" The only reason we wait so long is because we make it about ourselves, not about them. We say, "Well, no, I don't want to, you know, offend anybody. I don't know this." That's great. But they're dying, folks. They're bound up. They're under the oppression of the enemy. They're wounded. They're hurting. And Jesus is the answer for them. So today, can you lift up your eyes a little bit in faith and say, firstly, no, Courtney's a blessed place. When you drive in your car, can you speak those words? Courtney is a blessed place in Jesus' name. When you drive down your street, when you go to your school or to university, can you speak those words? My street is a blessed place because I'm here and I'm going to bring the blessing of Jesus. When you go into the stores and down the street, when you're out by the ocean, can you say, "This is a blessed place. God has great purpose and heart for this place." So firstly, can you say those words in your heart instead of negativity? Instead of fear, can you believe for your city what God believes for your city? And then secondly, are there some people that have been just waiting for you to tell them? You don't have to have it all sorted out. You don't have to have all the answers. But if you can love them, if you can show them Jesus' love, something's going to break in their hearts. I have a good friend who came to Christ. He was a wealthy, wealthy man. When he came to Jesus, the company that he was leading, he was netting $20 million a month, net profit to him. He woke up one day and said, I can go anywhere I want. I can buy anything I want. I've got a beautiful wife, two kids. Is this all there is? He had a woman who was his house cleaner, and he didn't know she was a believer. She would pray over his house every time she cleaned it. She'd pray in the spirit. One day he got sick, and she said, could I pray for you? I believe Jesus can heal you. He said, yes, she prayed. He didn't get healed, but he felt the presence of God. The next thing, she invited him to church. He came to church. He hated it because he cried the moment he walked in the door till he walked out. He's a successful business guy, big guy. And he's thinking, what am I doing crying here? So he said, I better come back the next week because this is like emotional manipulation or something. So he came back the next week and he bawled the second week. He thought, what is wrong with me? Came back the third week and said, okay. And here's what he said. I realized that I finally had to listen to my heart. And so I set aside my arguments for the time being and listened to my heart. Some people just need you to show them the heart of Jesus because they've never seen that before. Can you do it? Can you just be the presence of Jesus? One more story. We had this tenant who lived in our basement suite for a while. His name was David. And David was a music teacher. And so then he said to us one day, my girlfriend's going to move in with me. We're going to, you know, so I'm the pastor of the church. And I'm thinking, is that good? Somebody might. Anyway, we thought, no, hey, we want to try and reach them for the Lord. So that's how they live. So she moved in. Then a little while later, she moved out. Turns out she'd had an affair on him. They weren't married, and he was so broken about it. And so one day, he usually came up to pay the rent, so I thought this day I'll go down and I'll see him, I'll get the rent. And so I go down, we're standing in this dark hallway in the basement suite, and he just comes apart. Like he just, you know, he started man crying. Do you know man crying? It's the worst. You know, the nose is running, and it's like, it's like little boys. It's like, and so like he's embarrassed, but he can't do anything about it. It's just like it's a train wreck, you know? So anyway, he's going on, she left me for, I go, what, so, you know, this went on for a while. So finally I thought, we're not getting anywhere here. So I didn't ask permission. I just put my arm around him. And I started to pray. And I can't remember my words. Lord, help David, bring Alicia back. God, comfort his heart. Lord, just do your work in his life. Not a long prayer, just a few things. And he calmed down. And I finished praying. And he took a step back. And he kind of looked at me. I don't know whether he sort of figured out the awkwardness of the situation. You know, two guys, dark hallway, basement. I don't know what it was. But then he said, whoa, dude. What was that? And I said, do you mean what did you just feel? He said, yeah. I said, well, that was the presence of God. He felt something just through a simple prayer. And eventually he came to faith. Do you know what? He came to faith through an Alpha course in somebody else's church. Can you believe that? This is my guy in the basement. This is my story, my testimony of sharing my faith. And he goes to some other church and comes to Jesus, you know. And then he says, oh, good news, we're going to get married. I'm thinking, well, this is, you know, I'll be the guy doing the marriage. He says, yeah, Pastor Dave's going to marry us. We really want you to come. I'm like, well, that's great. The point was, I was just a moment in his journey to faith. I didn't get to lead him to Jesus. I didn't get to baptize him and introduce him to the church. This is my guy, lives in the basement. They all come to Jesus when they live in my basement. I didn't get to say that. I just was that moment in his life. It might be you on a bus and you see somebody crying. It might be in the grocery store and you just show them a love of Jesus, smile, say their name, and the Spirit of God touches them. Can you do that? Can you be that person who says, it's not that hard to love somebody. It's not that hard to let them see the life and the love of Jesus through my life and let the Holy Spirit do the rest of it. So this is not a hard place. This is a blessed place. Would you stand, everybody? Worship team, would you come back? Let's pray, everybody. Lord, I just want to declare by faith over Northgate Church, over the Comox Valley, Courtney, over every person in this room that this is a blessed place in Jesus' name. It's blessed because we know you. It's blessed because you have a plan for us that is good. It's blessed because you've promised us it's blessed, Lord. So we just want to speak life into this congregation. We want to speak life into all the potential that we sense vibrating in the fabric of this house this weekend, Lord. Father, we want to speak blessing over Pastor Evan and Kendall and over all of the pastoral team, the elders, the leaders of this church. We speak blessing over them in Jesus' name. Every person that attends this house, God, that when we go out from this place today, that we will see this town through the eyes that you see it. That it's a blessed place, a place that you want to move and heal and restore. It's a place that you want to bring life instead of death and hope instead of despair. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, come and reveal your heart, your passion, your vision for this region, and use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to pray as well for people in the room who are in a hard place. People who are having struggles in their marriage, Lord, show them that you are able in that situation. People in this room who are physically in need of healing, we just say it's not impossible that our God is a healing God, that you would touch and heal in this moment in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for people who want to share their faith but have been intimidated. I ask you to set them free in your name right now. Set them free, Jesus. Let them see those friends as you see them through eyes of love. Let them see those friends through eyes of compassion in Jesus' name. Lord, we just declare this is a blessed place. This is your place of blessing, and we expect to see the fullness of your heart for this place in Jesus' name. Just with heads bowed, with your eyes closed, I want to just speak to a few people in this house. And you're in church on a journey, a spiritual journey. Maybe you're here for the very first time today. Maybe you're like my friend David, and you feel something. You don't have the words to articulate what it is, but your heart is responding to the Spirit of God because you have been created with a spiritual dimension that responds when you're in the presence of the living God. That's what you feel. Your heart may be drawing you to a place where you say, Pastor, I want to know this God that loves me enough to die on the cross for my sins. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, I've got problems in my life and I need help. Would this God help me? Yes, he will. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, I've done bad things. I don't think I'm good enough. You need to know that you could never make yourself good enough. That to be born again is a gift. Could you accept a gift? I think you could. And so today, rather than waiting till you have all your answers to the questions that you're asking, you'll get those answers, I promise you. But would you be willing to trust your heart and say, yes, this is my day. I'm ready to believe. I'm ready to take a step of faith. I'm ready to invite Christ to come into my life. If you're that person, you're saying, Pastor, today, I'd be willing to take a step of faith. Doesn't mean all your questions are answered. Doesn't mean your life's all sorted out. Just means that you're reaching to God and saying, here I am, I want to know you. If you're that person, I'd love to help you with that step of faith. Prayer is a step of faith. Prayer is simply speaking to the God we believe to be there. I've had people pray, God, I don't even know if you're there, but if you are, that's how basic it is sometimes at the beginning. So no matter where you're at, if you're that person saying, Pastor, today's my day, I'm willing to take a step of faith, I'm willing to pray with you a simple prayer. Let me just tell you how it'll work. The prayer happens right where you're standing. You just whisper it. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to say the prayer so you're not going to be singled out, embarrassed, but it'll be between you and God. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're that person, you're saying, Pastor, I'm not that person. I'm that guy. I'm that woman. I'm that girl. Today, I want to be sure that I'm right with God. Today, I want to get it settled. Today, I'm ready to take a step of faith. If you're that person, go ahead right now. Just lift your hand and say, I'm that one. Today, I want to pray. Today, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. Today, I want to know him. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. See you right there. Yes, sir. God bless you. Is there anybody else? And you're saying, yeah, include me in that prayer today. Yes, God bless you, buddy. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Way at the back. God bless you. Anybody up in the balcony? I wasn't looking there. If you lifted your hand, put it up again, would you? Yes, way over there. Bless you, young man. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Okay, all of you that lifted your hands, I think I counted about five, maybe six. I'm going to lead in a prayer now, and I want you to pray with me, okay, right where you're standing. And all the church, let's help them, okay? Let's encourage them. You all pray with me as well. But this prayer is for those of you who lifted your hands. Pray it from your heart. I'm going to help you with the words, but God will hear your heart. Are you ready? Here's the prayer. Let's pray it together. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for waiting for me, God. I believe you are the Son of God, that you died and rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive my sins and to wash my heart clean. I welcome you into my life. I choose you as my God, and I ask you to help me to live for you from this day forward, in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give thanks to God. Hallelujah. So, just so you know, church, the chances are very good that if you would invite somebody to this house, they're going to come to Jesus at some point. So take courage, just an invitation. Say, hey, we had this crazy guest today from somewhere, who knows, old guy. And but, you know, we had some fun. Not a bad Russian accent, actually. You should come. Like something like that would work. It's just you're making conversation. Why don't you come with me? The real guy's on next week. Now, he's good. You know, you can work that. Come on. I'll buy you coffee after. I'll buy you lunch. I'll pick you up. You can work that. If you had tickets to a good hockey team, like, I don't know, the Nashville Predators, you'd find a way to get them there, right? Well, this is life and death. This is forever life. You can do this with God's help. So those of you that lifted your hands, that was an awesome, awesome first step. But there's a lot more, and this church would love to help you. If you lifted your hand, please don't leave the building without letting somebody know. If you're here with a friend, tell the friend that you came with, hey, I prayed with that guy. And then friend, if somebody speaks to you, make sure that you get them to one of the pastors or they get them to the information desk. They fill in a card so we can just help you. We're not going to bug you. We're not going to stalk you, troll you on the internet, nothing. We just want to help you because this is big and you are serious. You weren't kidding, right? When you put your hand up, you weren't kidding. God was at work in your life. We'd love to help you. Pastor Evan, would you come?
Come on, let's give our appreciation to Pastor Brent one more time. so good. It's so good. I'm so thankful. What? This has been a great weekend with him. Thank you, Pastor Brent, for just coming and being part of this with us. We're so thankful to have you. If you did make a decision, we want you to be part of this. Your relationship with Jesus is amazing, and we want to celebrate it with you. Get connected. Find a small group. You can get it all at the Info Center. We'd love to talk to you about your next steps and how to get involved. We love you. Have a very great week. And I also didn't realize how many Russians are in Quebec. So it's awesome. It's all, they're everywhere. Have a great week, everybody. We love you. Go with Jesus.